Okay, good morning, brothers and sisters. It's good to see you this morning. So let's just dig into John 21. We've been studying the Gospel of John for since February? So we know John. As I look out at you, I know some of you have spent, how many lessons was it? Maybe 20? More than 21, so probably getting around 25. And some of you were probably studying 5 or 6 hours per week in the Gospel of John. So if you do the math, you should be proud of what you've done, what you've accomplished, and the understanding that you have of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's open our Bibles to John 21. Good, thanks. Thanks, Zach. Here it is. So John, as we've learned, the purpose of the gospel is to convince. It's really an argument. It's making a case for Christ. It's to convince that Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of God, and that He died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He rose from the dead according to the Scriptures. The goal is that we will have life in His name. The author was the Apostle John. The recipient is all humanity, including us. The date of writing was 85 to 90 AD, so about 55, 60 years after Jesus rose from the dead. So it's very late. It's the second, probably the second to last book of the Bible written. After that came Revelation. Okay, and you see the key words. The Jewish temple has already been destroyed in Jerusalem. That's been destroyed for many years, about 25, 30 years. But Christianity continues to expand and grow through the Roman Empire. There is a lot of conflict between Jews and Christians because the Jewish people feel like the Christians, the Gentiles, have taken over their faith in a lot of ways and gotten a lot of Jews to follow this Jesus person, and they've left Judaism. And so this is all in the background of the gospel. John is very old. He's most likely in his 80s. So he's very old. He's the last living apostle, but the church is still expecting Jesus to come back. And we saw in John 21 how there's this rumor that Jesus will come back before John dies. So John is trying to quell that rumor there at the end of John 21. Okay, so the first 12 chapters of John has 21 chapters. And the first 12 are Jesus' ministry to Israel. He's offering them the kingdom. He's saying, I'm the Messiah that the Old Testament prophets have predicted would come. Here I am. I'm fulfilling all of the prophecies. I'm showing you through my signs that I am the one. I'm the one. And you see in John 12, that's really where they make up their mind. Israel says no to Jesus' offer. So then Jesus transitions to a new phase in his ministry, and that's chapters 13 through 17. And he calls aside the 12 apostles, and he begins to train them and explain to them what's going to happen after he dies and then rises and leaves. And he's preparing them for what's called the church age. And so that takes those 5 chapters. In 17, he prays for them, the most wonderful prayer in all of Scripture, John 17. And then we're back to the action. Okay, it's kind of 13 to 17 is kind of a break in the action. And then we get back into the flow of what's happening on the ground. And in John 18, Jesus is arrested. In John 19, Jesus is tried. Well, 18 and 19, he's tried, and he is crucified on a Roman cross outside of Jerusalem in John 19. And then in John 20, which we covered last week, Jesus rose from the dead. He at first appeared to, at least in John's gospel, he appeared to Mary first, which is really cool that he appeared to a woman first. You wouldn't expect that in that culture. And then he appeared to the 12, or rather the 11, because Judas is dead by this time. But he appears to, well, I should say the 10, because Thomas isn't there. But that same night that he rose from the dead, he had dinner with the 10 disciples, but Thomas wasn't there. So the following week, 7 days later, Thomas is there and he appears to Thomas. So John 21 happens sometime after that appearance to Thomas in Galilee. So John's purpose is right here. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Do you believe? You've gotten to know Jesus through all these months. Do you believe even more that he is the answer for the human race, that he is the answer for humanity? I definitely do. And I have life in his name, according to the scriptures, through faith alone. Faith plus nothing. Through faith alone, in Jesus alone, we have life. We have eternal life. So that's it. Testimony and signs. God gives us evidence. Christians, as Christians, we don't believe in a blind faith. We believe in a reasonable faith. A faith backed up with evidence. And it points to Jesus' glory that we might believe and have life. So in John 21, there's four paragraphs. The Sea of Tiberias encounter, Jesus' final charge to Peter, John's life expectancy, and Jesus' amazing life in the last verse. Okay. Before we get into John 21, I want us to begin thinking in terms of disciple making, which is going to be our next series, our next 5 weeks. And really, it's just not just 5 weeks. That's what I hope and pray as one of your elders. I'm not sure if I have the other elders totally on board yet, but I'm working on them. So, but anyways, I'm hoping that we will be a disciple-making church. And to be a disciple-making church, things are going to have to happen at multiple levels. They're going to have to happen on Sunday morning. That's the Jesus and the 70. Does this have a pointer? I forget. Yeah, there it is. So public, that's Dunedin. Okay, that's everyone. That's when we're out and about doing our jobs. But Jesus and the 70, well, there's not 70 of you out there, but we're going to get there someday, right? So that's our Sunday morning meeting. Okay, Jesus and the 70. Or it could be Jesus and the 120, because in Acts 1, there's a group of 120 meeting. But then, underneath that, it's a more intimate group, a group of about 12, and it, you know, give or take some. But that's your Thursday night Bible study. You know, that's your home groups that you meet with, about 12. It's more intimate. It's less than the entire church, of course. But then, a lot of us are missing is that even smaller, tighter group of about 2 to 3 others, the discipleship group. I'm going to call it a D group, discipleship group. I've established that with Rudy Van Eekerk, who used to play the drums a little bit, and Zach. So we meet together every week. Many of us don't have that, and that is really a missing part of our development in Christ-likeness. So that's really what the next 5 weeks is going to be focused on, is how do we do this? And then, of course, here is our one-on-one relationship with God. So when all of these levels are functioning at the same time, like they did in Jesus' life, then you are going to see wonderful things happen in your life and in the lives of your brothers and sisters around you. So that's what I want to challenge you, is to think in this box and try to build this intimate relationship, not just with one other, but rather with maybe 3 others. A group of 4 is ideal. Now, Peter, I share this because Peter was really in Jesus' discipleship group. It was Jesus, Peter, James, and John. They had an even closer group than the 12. And that's what we need. And so when Jesus is talking to Peter here with John standing by, that's a discipleship group. James was there too. He's the son, one of the sons of Zebedee. So they've got their discipleship group there at the Sea of Tiberias. And when Jesus is talking to Peter with John overhearing, or John nearby, it's in the context of a long-standing relationship that they had. And that's really when you're able to speak into someone's life like Jesus is doing here. You can't just do that off the fly. You can't do that if you casually know someone. You have to know someone at a deep level. And so, yeah. So as we go on this journey, remember the six chairs, we're all becoming disciple makers. We're all headed this way. And when we get there, of course, we're continuing to follow Jesus. We'll always be doing that, as Peter is supposed to do in John 21. But we also need to be aware of who's around us and who the next generation is and who's going to be the next generation of disciple makers. And so as we become a spiritual parent and grandparent, we need to be tending and shepherding the flock. And that's how we show our love for Jesus. Isn't that what's happening in John 21? Do you love me, Peter? Shepherd my flock. He's talking to Peter as a disciple maker, as a parent and grandparent looking after the infants, children, and young adults. And, you know, a lot of us here, most of us here, if not all of us here, are pretty seasoned Christians. So we are here. We really are. I mean, we should be here. Do we have this group of people that we're looking after, that we're shepherding? That's what I want to challenge myself and all of us to do. Because in our society today, it's not going to be a Billy Graham crusade that grows the church. It's going to be the personal level of deep relationship. And if you concentrate on two or three people in a year's time, they can grow a lot to where they become your next generation of spiritual parent. Zach is already, and I talk about Zach a lot, but Zach is already starting to look at who might he disciple next year. Okay, so realize that Jesus is talking to Peter. Now, Peter, this is a bit of an important teaching here, is that remember that the apostles, which are here, and their associates, and the first century prophets, the first century tongue speakers, and the first century healers, they were all temporary to get the church established. That's one thing that sets our doctrine apart, is that, you know, the speaking in tongues and healings, and that's those things that often get churches disagreeing with each other. Those were temporary. Those were in the first century to get the church established. And so Peter, as the chief of the apostles in the first century, has a very, very unique and important role. And Jesus is really focusing on that role in John 21. There's still application for us because we know that elders are called shepherds. But in the permanent church, so today in the 21st century, while there are not apostles and prophets and foreign language speakers and healers, faith healers and that sort of thing, like there were in the first century, there are elders, deacons, evangelists, teachers, disciples, and believers. And so now that the church is established and the foundation has been laid, it doesn't have to be laid again. It's done. You don't have to relay a foundation. Now you build upon it in every nation of the world, fulfilling the Great Commission. And so while Peter is right here, really, he's the chief of the apostles, and we're somewhere down here. A few of us are elders, but a lot of us are disciples and believers. Nevertheless, we can learn the same lesson that Jesus was teaching Peter of shepherd my sheep, tend my flock today, because there's sheep out there that need to be shepherded and fed and cared for. Okay, John 21, if you'll open your Bibles, John 21. After this, Jesus revealed himself, verse 1. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. So the traditional scene for this is on the Sea of Galilee at a place called Tabgha. Here. So on, and Capernaum is right in here. So it's close to Capernaum. And this is a closer shot of what it looks like today. You can actually visit there. Now, do we know exactly where it was on the Sea of Tiberias? No, but this is the traditional location. Now, Jesus revealed himself to the disciples. You notice that after Jesus rises from the dead, he picks and chooses when and where and under what conditions he wants to reveal himself to the disciples and others. They have really no, there's no rhyme or reason. It seems pretty random, but for Jesus, of course, it's not. He carefully chooses when he wants to interact with the disciples. Don't we need to be prepared ourselves for Jesus to reveal himself to us? He doesn't reveal himself to us physically right now. He will, but not physically. But spiritually, Jesus wants to reveal himself to us. And he will pick the time and place to do that, just as he did in Peter's life. I think we need to be ready and looking for Jesus to reveal himself through the circumstances and the people of our lives. Verse 2. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, which are James and John, and two others of his disciples were together. Okay, so we have seven disciples, including Jesus' discipleship group, Peter, James, and John. We also have Thomas. Now, in the previous chapter, remember, Thomas was doubting, and then he ended up saying, my Lord and my God. So he was now convinced that Jesus had risen from the dead, and to his credit, he is with the other six disciples here. And so he's continuing to follow Jesus. He's firmly convinced. Nathanael, we saw way back in chapter 1 when he began to follow Jesus way back then. So you've got a group of seven disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. Now, why are they at the sea? Why are at in Sea of Tiberias, by the way, is the Sea of Galilee. Tiberius, during this time, was the Roman emperor. So it was called he called it after his own name. You know, it'd be like Trump Lake or something like that. Or Jacinda River or something like that. So this is the Sea of Tiberias. It's the Sea of Galilee. Now, why are the disciples there? They saw Jesus the night he was resurrected, and then a week later, they're in Galilee because Jesus had told them to go to Galilee where they were going to have a meeting. That's in Matthew 28, Mark 16, and then in Matthew 28:16, the 11 disciples go to Galilee and eventually to the mountain that Jesus directed. So probably what's happening is the seven disciples have followed Jesus' instructions to go to Galilee, and they're just kind of waiting around for him to show up. They're like, okay, where's Jesus? He told us to be in Galilee. And then Peter, in verse 3, says, Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. Kind of a funny verse in the Bible, isn't it? But it shows that Peter is the natural leader of these men still. And it also shows that they're going they're beginning, you know, they're waiting for Jesus to show up. They just don't want to sit around. So they go back to their previous profession, at least for Peter, James, and John. And so Peter, so they go fishing and they get into a boat, and then that night they catch nothing. Verse 3. Verse 4, just as the day was breaking. Now in John, when the day breaks, when dawn appears, there's an indication that something God's going to intervene in some way. The day was breaking when Jesus rose from the dead. The day was breaking here when Jesus appears to the disciples. So Jesus is the light of the world. That's one of the main messages of the Gospel of John. If your life seems pretty dark, if you have a dark outlook on New Zealand culture because of some of the things that have happened in the election and referenda, if there's darkness in your life, you need to look to the light of life. You need to remember that Jesus is the light of the world. And when things look desperate, probably Jesus is going to show up. That's how he tends to do things. And so here, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Jesus stood on the shore. Jesus is there, folks. He is right there. He is right with us right now. Don't go it alone. And that's what Peter and the disciples were doing. They went it alone. They went fishing. They caught nothing. Yet the disciples, going on in verse 4, yet the disciples did not recognize that it was Jesus. So again, we need to be able to have a recognition of when Jesus shows up in our lives. We need to be looking for him actively. And Jesus said to them, "Mates, do you have any fish?" That word "children" that you see in the ESV is really mates or bros, you know, or guys. "Have you caught any fish?" And they answered him, "No." Verse 6, he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." Okay, so they have to go from, is it port to starboard? What difference would that make? You know, the net, why would it matter to put the net on port, the port side, versus the net on the starboard side? A fisherman would be like, "What are you talking about? Who is this guy on the shore?" Okay, so, but they follow the instructions. They've seen a lot of amazing things in the last 3 years, so they figure they should do this. They still don't know it's Jesus, though. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. So this happened before, this same kind of thing. This is a flashback back to when not when Peter first met Jesus, but back to when he began to follow him full time. And that goes back to Luke 5:1-11. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear the word of God, he, Jesus, was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. That's the Sea of Galilee. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. You see a little bit of difference there? John specifically says here in John 21 that their nets didn't break. See, these details matter. And these are two different gospels, obviously written by one Holy Spirit, right? So that's pretty cool. What's going on here? Well, Jesus is really he's about to reinstate Peter on his mission. Peter, because he has denied Jesus three times, is really at a low point. He's disappointed in himself. Have you ever been disappointed in your own ability to follow Jesus? Like in your mind you were going to? You had all these great plans of what you were going to do for Jesus and how faithful you were going to be and how many people you were going to share the gospel with. But it didn't work out that way. And over time, maybe you closed off and stopped really living for Jesus in a passionate way. Well, that was Peter. He denied the Lord on the night he was betrayed 3 times after promising him that he would die for him. And so Jesus, this flashback, is taking Peter back to where it all began and saying, I'm still the one. And I still want you to work for me. And there's still going to be a lot of fish. I've got a big plans for you, Peter. I want you to follow me. I want you to not only be a fisherman, but a shepherd as well. So verse 7, that disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciple came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. Okay, so John and Peter have different personalities. They're both disciples of Jesus. And we talked about this on Thursday night. I think Neville brought this out. Maybe. I can't remember who. But John is the perceptive one. He's the reflective one. You can see that in the way he writes the Gospel of John. He's very reflective. He's 80 years old. He's looking back 50 years to when Jesus lived, and he's writing the Gospel of John. And the level of depth he uses in the Gospel is amazing. John is very reflective. Peter, on the other hand, he's very impulsive. He as soon as it's Jesus, he puts on his clothes and jumps into the water and swims, even though they're only 100 yards from land. So which are you? Do you tend to be more of a John, very reflective? Or do you tend to be more of a Peter? Let's just do it. Well, I want to encourage you that if you're a John, you probably should have a Peter with you that challenges you so that you're not just reflecting all the time, but you actually sometimes act. And if you're a Peter and you're very impulsive and you just want to jump in on things all the time, maybe you should have a John in your life that helps you reflect about what you're doing. Let's slow down here. Let's recognize Jesus in this situation, just as John does here. Verse 9. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Okay. 3 concrete things. If I could make a charcoal fire here with fish and bread, it would have been a perfect illustration. But imagine it's smoking. You can kind of smell the smell of freshly caught fish and some nice bread. And it's Jesus. It's the one who came to be, not to be served, but to serve. And you've got a charcoal fire. There's significance in that the charcoal fire is another flashback. Because it was at a charcoal fire that Jesus denied Jesus 3 times. And now at the charcoal fire, Jesus is going to restore Peter 3 times. Jesus has, is it called poetic justice or, you know, Jesus is a poet, right? He's a poet in our lives too, I have to believe. The tapestry, Edith Schaefer, Francis and Edith Schaefer, my heroes, Edith Schaefer wrote a book called The Tapestry and described her life as a tapestry. You know, so where you may not be able to understand the threads that are being woven right now, but someday you'll be able to step back and the completed tapestry that God has artistically designed in your life. You'll be able to see the whole beautiful artistry at once, and it will make sense. And so Peter, charcoal fire again. He denied Jesus at it. Now he's being restored at it. And then the fish and the bread harkens back too to John chapter 6 at the Sea of Galilee again with 5,000 people that were very hungry. And they come up and say, we have 5 loaves and how many fish? How many fish? That's right. 5 loaves and 2 fish. So here we have loaves and fish again by the Sea of Galilee. And it's just what is needed. They're probably hungry. They've been working all night. So that's Jesus for you. So verse 10, Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. Okay, I am not going to solve this riddle this morning. Of the riddle of the 153. I won't share it. I like one of them, but I can't prove it. But I'll skip over it. Maybe ask me afterwards. But notice, there were so many, but the net was not torn. Verse 11, the net was not torn. It was before in Luke 5. So what's going on with this net? Think about that. Why is the net not torn? Verse 12, Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. In John, there's 3 invitations from Jesus. In chapter 1, it was come and see, talking to many of these same disciples. Come and see. Master, where are you staying? Come and see. And then, do you remember the second one? Probably you do. Chapter 7. At the Feast of Booths, the great day of the feast, he's in the middle of the temple and he says, come and drink. So we have come and see, which is actually, now that I think of it, shelter. We have 3 basic needs, shelter, food, and water. So the first one is come and see. So they're going to stay under Jesus' shelter with him. Then here it's come and drink. So that's our water. And then here, in chapter 21, see, you think of things on the fly, and it's kind of cool. Here in chapter 21, you have come and eat breakfast. So that means if we come at Jesus' invitation, he's going to take care of our shelter, our water, and our food. But come and have breakfast. Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, verse 12, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now, I wonder, while he was doing that, if they remembered the feeding of the 5,000, because he did the same thing. He handed them bread and fish. Now, at that time, they had 5,000 to feed, so it was to pass it on to others. But I guess, in a way, as disciple makers, with Jesus leaving the scene, they were to pass the bread and fish on to others continually for the rest of their lives. This was now, verse 14, this was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Yeah. So there are actually more than 3 appearances of Jesus after his resurrection. John only includes 3. This is the third one. But just realize there, if you harmonize the 4 Gospels, there's really 10 that I count. They have 12, but they're adding Paul. And I think that remember when Paul says there were 500 who saw Jesus at one time in 1 Corinthians 15? That was probably on the mountain where the Great Commission happens. In other words, after this occasion with these 7 disciples, what's going to happen next is they're going to go to the mountain in Galilee, and gathered there are going to be not just the 12 disciples and Jesus, or the 11 and Jesus, but there's going to be the 500. And they're going to be up on the mountain, and he's going to give them the Great Commission. And the reason that's the perfect place for him to give the Great Commission is because it's on a high point, and they can look south into Israel, but they can also look north into Syria and Tyre. They can see the nations, because the Great Commission isn't just for Israel anymore. It's for all the nations. So that was the great. So they're on their way. This is kind of a pre-meeting in time for the first World Missions Conference headed by Jesus himself. Okay, so we're pretty much out of time. Here we go again. So that's the first paragraph. The second paragraph in this chapter is really all about Peter's reconciliation with Jesus. So they finish breakfast, and then Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Agape. Do you agape love me more than these? Okay. Now, just watch how Jesus does this. Notice that before he has a heart to heart with Peter, what did they just get done doing? Eating breakfast. Okay. What if they would have skipped breakfast and just gone straight to the heart-to-heart? You think that would have gone as well? No. In other words, as a disciple maker, we can learn a lesson here. We can learn to take care of those physical needs before we go to the spiritual needs. And, you know, eat together. Reinforce your relationship around the table, which is the best place to do that, really, before you jump in to the accountability and, "Listen, bro, we need to talk." See how that works? It's good. It's a good practice. So that's what Jesus does here. And he poses questions. Disciple makers should be posing questions, not just saying, "Let me tell you what I think." It should be posing questions, like kind of like what we're learning in the Forge. Always asking people in evangelism, always using questions to draw people out and to eventually make your point. And so he asks agape, "Do you love me more than these?" In the first question, Jesus uses agape, but Peter's answer uses phileo. Now, some commentators say there's no big deal. It's just two different words for love. In Aramaic, which is probably what they were talking in, there's only one word for love. So this is just kind of an artistic flair of using two words, you know, so you don't get bored with one word kind of thing. Others think there's more significance. But I will point out that Jesus uses agape in the first and second questions, but phileo in the third question. Peter always answers with phileo, which is friendship love. Agape meaning usually understood to be self-sacrificing, unconditional love. So Peter doesn't want to, he seems real hesitant to use the word agape. This is probably because of his failure a few weeks before. And so he doesn't want to make a bold claim to love Jesus and not be able to back it up. And notice here, the first question has to do with comparison with the other disciples. But Peter doesn't seem to want to compare himself with others anymore. He's humbled. He's been humbled by what he's been through. But Jesus persists. And I like what Peter says, "Lord, you know everything." Here. "Lord, you..." I think Jesus really appreciated that answer. And each time, Peter is to show his love through feeding and shepherding Jesus' sheep. And it's not Peter's sheep, it's Jesus' sheep. So that's what I want to challenge you personally, is to show your love for Jesus by paying attention around you to believers and disciples that you can shepherd and lead to spiritual maturity. And not just to stop there, but to turn them into the next generation of disciple makers so that they're equipped to shepherd even more. And that's the way it multiplies. We've got to stop. It's too much. So it ends with Jesus' prediction of Peter's death. And we know from extra biblical sources that Peter most likely was martyred in Rome around 64 AD. So by the time John wrote John's gospel, Peter had been dead for about 20, 25 years. Jesus indicates that he will die by crucifixion because he says, just the way he says it, he says, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands. So that sounds like crucifixion. Now in the extra biblical, and historical record, there's some references that say that he was crucified upside down. Might be legend. We really don't know. Definitely he was killed. That's in First Clement that he was killed in Rome along with Peter. So however Peter died, Peter did in fact feed and shepherd Jesus' sheep, didn't he? He really did. And he really did show his love for Jesus. And so, are you willing to do the same as Peter? If Jesus looked at you and said, Neville, shepherd my sheep, or Pam, feed my lambs, or Angie, shepherd my sheep, and be willing to die, be willing to go all the way to show your loyalty, willing to do that as Jesus did. Well, there are so many things that Jesus did. Were I able to talk about every one of them this morning, I suppose that we would be here all week. Verse 25, right? But we can't do that. But you get the point. And this is how we conclude John, really, is that we began with Jesus as the Word become flesh. God himself entering human history. And we leave with this charge to shepherd the sheep until he comes back. Our Lord Jesus deserves our best and he deserves our worship. He deserves our devotion. Though we can't physically see him now, he is there with us. He has not left us as orphans. And he surely will come again. He will right every wrong and he will reward those who have been faithful in this life. So let's be those faithful people. Heavenly Father, thank you for this study of the Gospel of John over these months. Thank you for the hard work that we've put into that, for empowering us by the Spirit and teaching us these things, Lord. May we be so devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ that nothing can shake our faith. Bless our next series on disciple making, Lord. Help us to see how Jesus made disciples and to follow his pattern and method, Lord. Bless this day. In Jesus' name, amen.